may be seated.
I enjoyed immensely Sarah's song. I love the middle stanza, 2 and 3 of the song that she played, More Love to Thee. Zach played as well, but you know, it's always the violin that we notice. Verse 2 says, once earthly joy I craved, sought peace and rest. Now thee alone I seek, give what is best. This all my prayer shall be, more love, O Christ, to thee. More love to thee, more love to thee. The third stanza says, let sorrow do its work, send grief and pain. Sweet are thy messengers, sweet their refrain. When they can sing with me, more love, O Christ, to thee, more love to thee. What a great hymn that was played for us. You did great in singing this morning as well. Take your Bibles today and turn with me to 1 Corinthians 4 and 2 Corinthians 4. I made a mistake this morning. And some of you are thinking, what mistake did you make, Kyle? You make none, I'm sure. 17 years I've pastored since planting this church. I have never preached from the wrong text. I've never read the wrong text to start a sermon. And I did in the early hour. But it's okay because God the Holy Spirit worked it out. We're going to read 1 Corinthians 4. The text, as you see in your notes, is actually 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And both of the passages talk about ministering. You say, how does that happen? You're so well, you're so polished and keep everything straight. And the answer is, I put my Bible marker in there on Monday. And then Wednesday night when I preached from the book of Malachi, I moved it. And this morning when Sarah was playing her song and I was enjoying it so much in the early service, I thought, oh goodness, I did not move it back throughout the week. And so I plopped it back down in 1 Corinthians 4, stood up here and preached to the early hour, or at least read the text to start the preaching from that. So we're going to do that for you as well, because what's good for the goose is good for the gander. You'll enjoy it as well. We'll start in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. The preaching will still be the preaching. We'll certainly get to cover all about the Apostle Paul's life. This third message now in this series of walking with God and the Apostle Paul, our last Bible character through the 20-plus that we've studied over the last several months and years in the Sunday morning series. In 1 Corinthians chapter number 4, beginning in verse number 1, the Bible says, let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Then Paul addresses the Corinthians and their care for him and their interaction with him. And it's pretty pointed, but by the way, personal ministry sometimes gets a little pointed. Verse 3, he says, but with me it's a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not my own self, for I know nothing by myself. Yet am I not hereby justified. But he that judgeth me is the Lord. We're going to see this morning that Paul's ministry was always and foremost unto the Lord. Verse number 5, therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts, and then shall every man have praise of God. And these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos, the ministers of the church in Corinth, for your sakes, that ye might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another. For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now, if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory? As if thou hadst not received it. In other words, it was a gift, this salvation you received. You didn't earn it. You didn't work for it. It was free. Now ye are full, verse 8. Now ye are rich. Ye have reigned as kings without us. And I would to God ye did reign, that we also might reign with you. For I think that God hath set forth us, the apostles, last, as it were appointed to death. For we are made a spectacle unto the world, and to angels, and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake. By the way, that's actually a pretty healthy mindset for you in ministry. I'm just doing what God told me to do. I'm doing exactly what God told me to do. But ye are wise in Christ. We are weak, but ye are strong. Ye are honorable, but we are despised. Verse 11, even unto this present hour, we both hunger and thirst and are naked and are buffeted and have no certain dwelling place. And labor, working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we suffer it. Being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world and are the offscouring of all things unto this day. That is not the headliner for a good ministry in the modern day. But it is in God's day. Verse number 14. I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. For though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, here is Paul's ministry, I have begotten you through the gospel. This was Paul's message to the Corinthian believers. Go over to 2 Corinthians chapter number 4, and we'll read just a few verses, verses 1 and 2, and then verses 8 through 12. In verse 1 of 2 Corinthians 4, he says, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. In other words, I've stayed at the stuff. Verse 2, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience, or your own reasoning about our work in your lives in the sight of God. Verse 8, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body, or in our body, the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body, or the actions of our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then, death worketh in us, but life in you. For me to live is Christ, Paul said to the Philippians in chapter 1 and verse 21, and to die is gain. Let's open in a word of prayer as we begin our study of Paul's ministry in Christ. Father, help us, I pray, as we come to the Word of God. It is powerful. It is quick. It's alive. And today, Lord, may it help us consider how we serve you. Ministry is not just being a preacher. Ministry is what every one of us who knows Christ as our Savior ought to be engaged in. Well, help us see that today. Bless us, I pray, in this hour as we come to the truth and the writings of Paul. That was his ministry. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our summary word for Paul is Christ. As we have for all of our Bible characters, we've tried to kind of codify it into one word. We drew this summary from Philippians 1 and verse 21. For me to live is or equals Christ, and to die equals gain. That is how the believer looks at their life in Christ. In our first two sermons, we have seen that Saul, before his conversion, held malice against Christ. But after his conversion, Paul had set out on a mission for Christ. Today, we come to his ministry in Christ. What does it mean to serve the Lord Jesus Christ in the way that pleases him? His mission was broad-based and far-reaching. His ministry, on the other hand, was intensely personal. He drew his inspiration from his master, Jesus Christ. He ministered to people. The Bible says this, Jesus speaking of himself in Matthew 20 and verse 28, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. In Christ, Paul ministered to people. He ministered personally to hundreds, if not thousands, of people. 70-plus individuals are mentioned at the end of his epistles in the New Testament. Romans, 1 Corinthians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 and 2 Timothy, Titus, and Philemon all give us names of people that were important to Paul and to whom Paul was significantly important to them. That is what ministry is. It is impact. It is influence. In our call to worship, we read Romans 1, verses 16 and 17. And may I say, if you are ashamed of the gospel and you hide it in public, you will never be a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul wanted to make an impact personally, in fact, even in those lives of those Roman believers. As he wrote those verses just before he wrote these words in Romans 1, verses 11 and 12. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end ye may be established. That is, Paul says, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. He says, I have a ministry that I want to bestow upon you, and you actually have a ministry that you can bestow upon me. He goes on in verse 15 and says, so as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are in Rome also. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, verses 16 and 17. Christian ministry is the positive influence and impact that your life in Christ has on others. Let me say that again so that we're very clear this morning what the objective of the preaching is. Christian ministry is the positive influence and impact that your life in Christ has on others. In the life of Paul, we find that his ministry in Christ was first one of sincerity in your outlines. Paul was serious about this. In his correction in 1 Corinthians 4 and in his confirmation in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, he says a minister should be faithful. He says that in ministry, sometimes you're going to be abused. But he says in the second writing to the Corinthians in chapter 4 that that's not forever because we're serving God. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 12, in his writing, we read, Paul says this, for our rejoicing is this. What makes you happy, Paul? The testimony of our conscience. In my inner man, this is how I think. This is who I am. That in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our conversation, our manner of living, the way we conduct ourselves in the world, and more abundantly, to you, word Corinthians. You knew who we were. You knew how we ministered. Sincerity, my friend, is the heart of Christian ministry. Without it, our service is man-pleasing, self-seeking, and temporal. With sincerity, however, there is eternal reward, for there is eternal fruit. In Paul's writings, we find that sincerity had two core elements. To be sincere, you must be, letter A, truthful. You must be truthful. You cannot be sincere and be a liar unless you're sincerely a liar. You must be honest. People must know that you are truthful and honest for you to have any impact on their lives. I guess if you're a liar, you do have an impact on their life, but the impact is, I want nothing to do with that liar. Sadly, many Christians are no different than the unbelieving world today. No ministry done in Christ has deceit. Paul constantly affirms his hold to the truth. In 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 8, he writes, for we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. For we are glad when we are weak and ye are strong. And this also we wish, even your perfection. He said, there is nothing that I can do against the truth. Because I live only and for the truth. I am a sincere servant of God. I want to minister effectively in your life. In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul begins a list of what we should put off and what we should put on. In 1, 2, and 3 of Ephesians, he gives a principled way to live. In 4, 5, and 6, he gives the practical way that those principles live out in our life. That's the book of Ephesians in a nutshell. In chapter 4, he says that God gave pastors and missionaries to the church for the perfecting of the body, for the edification of the saints, so that we might mature. Beginning in verse 17 and following in Ephesians 4, he begins to say things that we used to be, and then in the middle of it, in verses 20 and 21, he says, ye have not so learned Christ. And then he says this in verse 25 of Ephesians 4, wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Our ministry to each other cannot begin if there is not truthfulness in our midst. That is true for a home. It is true for a life stage group. It is true for a church. May I submit to you? It is true for a community, for a commonwealth, and a country as well. When truth dies in the street, that country, that state, that community, or that church, even that family begins to die instantly. Truthfulness. It is indeed dying as a reality in our world today. Even within the Christian hemisphere of the modern man, it is dying. We just do not tell the truth anymore. With my boys, when they get into ninth grade, I will go through the book by Kent Hughes called The Disciplines of a Godly Man. Chapter 10 of that book is on the discipline of integrity. The discipline of integrity, it deals with in that chapter how we as believers, and especially as men, young men, must be individuals whose word means something to someone. We have to have integrity. He gives a book that was written in the 90s by James Patterson called The Day America Told the Truth. And in that, from the 1990s, he highlights that author, how often Christians and non-Christians alike are dishonest. 80% of workers steal from their employer. Now, some of you are thinking, oh, man. And all the church staff is thinking, oh, man. Nobody's stealing. Right? By the way, you can take the pens in the seat in front of you. You're allowed to have those. That's not stealing. We give those as a gift around here. To imagine what it is that we take from others and what we do in deceitfulness. Hypocrisy rules the day. The most shocking, I think, than when my boys and I go through that. In fact, Nate and I are going through that right now. We just went through that chapter about 4 or 5 weeks ago. When you read it, one of the things that it states in there on the lesson on integrity is that 1 in 1,000 people in a blind survey in the 1990s said that for $10 million they would freely kill somebody they didn't know. That is shocking. Now, we don't want that kind of truthfulness. We want those crazy people locked up. But it shows the deceitfulness and the desperate nature of our heart. You understand what Jeremiah writes when God says, "As your heart is deceitful and desperately wicked, who can know it?" We just do not tell the truth anymore. Instead, even as believers, we make excuses. We look to blame others for our failures. We just straight up lie about what is happening. By the way, exaggeration is lying. We embellish our stories. We overdramatize our events. We cast ourselves in a better light to gain the favor of others. And all of us, if we're not careful, do these things. Ministry in Christ should be sincere, and sincerity begins in truthfulness. Truthfulness is a matter of personal integrity. There was a German theologian named Helmut Thielicke. He was killed during the Third Reich. But he said this, it's a great quote. He said, "The avoidance of one small fib may be stronger confession of faith than a whole Christian philosophy championed in lengthy and forceful discussion." That's a great quote. In other words, just containing your lying nature tells people more about your doctrine than you giving a thesis statement as to what you believe. And we have a lot of men that stand behind desks like this that believe a lot of things, but in their own personal lives are liars and are not truthful. Romans chapter 12 and verse 17, Paul, again speaking, for it's his life we're studying, says, "Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men." If we cannot be honest, we cannot have effective ministry. That's the baseline. Sincerity is being truthful. But letter B, it also means being trustworthy. Truthfulness is the integrity of our character. Being trustworthy is evident in our conduct. We're faithful. We're dependable. All of Paul's friends knew who Paul was because he was consistent. So when we read 1 Corinthians 4, verses 1 and 2, "Let a man so account of us as the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful." You must be trustworthy. You must be dependable. Those who knew Paul knew his conviction. They knew his confidence. They knew his commitment. In fact, the church at Philippi clearly was one of his favorites, and he was loved by them. He wrote to the Philippians of their trustworthiness in supporting him and the trust he had in their support and the trust they could have in God. Ministry in sincerity has at its root trustworthiness. Philippians 4 and verse 10, he writes, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again," or at this most recent time, "wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity." They were always aware that Paul, this minister that they loved in Christ, had needs, but they just didn't know how to help at certain times, but they were always ready. "Not that I speak in respect of want," Paul says, "for I have learned, in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed, both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me." Every time I see a football player put that on there, I think, are you going hungry? Are you abased or are you abound? We cannot take the Bible out of context. It's not that that verse can't be a good championing for our athletic endeavors, but the context of this verse is that you are trustworthy. You can be dependable through Christ's strength. That's the point of it. Notwithstanding, he goes on to say, "You have done well." I was deemed trustworthy, Paul said, and I know you are trustworthy. That's effective ministry that you did communicate or offer in my affliction. "Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, the region of the world that Philippi is in, no church communicated or gave with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica, ye sent once and again unto my necessity, not because I desired a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. You trusted me, and I was dependable with what you gave to me. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus, a personal friend to the Philippians and to Paul, the things which were sent from you, an odor of sweet smell." Boy, that's what good dependency feels like, isn't it? It's just a refreshing soul to be around. "A sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. And what is the trustworthiness of God? My God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen." That's how Paul ends Philippians. Because Paul himself was trustworthy, the Philippian believers gladly supported and engaged in his ministry. He could minister to them, and they could trust that he was ministering on their behalf to others in a trustworthy, dependable, faithful way. Sincerity, number one, is the heart of ministry. Then comes number two, submission. In our text that we read in both 1 and 2 Corinthians from chapters 4, we find that Paul did not think highly of himself. He was rather submissive to God and to them. Submission is the thinking of ministry. If the heart of ministry is in sincerity, then the head of ministry is in not thinking more highly of yourself than you ought to think. And so Paul gives that passage. We sang of it this morning in the song that Zach has put for our hymn of the month, "For Me to Live is Christ." Philippians 2 and verses 1 through 8, we read there, If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels of mercy, if there's any unity with us, common ground, Paul says, "Fulfill ye my joy. That ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory." If I am submitted to God and to you, then we're not going to be led to fighting in the church. And hallelujah, we do not have that in this church. He says, "But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." That is the mindset that must be ours. That is the thinking that we must embrace. Well, how do we get there? Letter A, submission comes, letter A, only through grace. Submission to God and others can only be done through God's grace. And that only comes through a life lived in and by God's grace. You must be first redeemed, saved from your sins, understanding that Christ alone paid the price that you and I could not pay. Any work that is self-motivated, self-gratifying, and self-focused leads to emptiness and disappointment. The Pauline epistles teach the breadth of submission that can only be accomplished by God's grace. Who is to submit and to whom we submit? You find them in Paul's writings. In Romans 12, we would read in verse 1, all believers submit to God. In Ephesians 5, in verse 21, we would read, all believers submit one to another. In Ephesians 5 and verse 22, we read that wives are to submit to husbands. In Colossians 3 and verse 20, children are to submit to parents. In Colossians 3:22, servants, employees, are to submit to their employers. In 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 16, all of these are Paul's writings, church members are to submit to spiritual authorities in their life. And in Romans 13 and verse 1, citizens are to submit to government authorities. Paul's personal ministry was not wrapped up in his self-importance, but rather in the grace of God that enabled him to minister to others effectively. He writes this in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 9, for I am the least of the apostles that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. He said, I know who I am. That's a good road to submission, knowing who you are. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. It was not useless or empty. And just in case you thought Paul's about to get a little bit of a big head in his spiritual walk, he says, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, the other apostles, so we preach and so ye believe. That's effective ministry through the grace of God. Submission is through grace, but it is also in gentleness, letter B. It is interesting when we read the two passages in 1 and 2 Corinthians. In the first one, he's saying, I've been reviled, I've been taken advantage of, all of these terrible things have happened to me. You all think you're kings and I am nothing but dirt. You are wise and I am a fool. And in 2 Corinthians, he comes in a much gentler fashion. The confrontation was necessary, but he always loved them, and that's the idea of gentleness. Ministering to others means sharing a piece of your soul with them, and that's what makes ministry hard. That's why so many Christians won't engage in the lives of others, because it takes time, and you might get hurt, and it might be ugly, and there might be things that hurt your feelings, but God has called us to minister one to another. 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 1, Paul writes this, now I, Paul, myself beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. Paul uses that same root word for gentleness again in 1 Thessalonians 2, verses 7 and 8. He says, but we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. So, being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls. Why? Because you were dear unto us. Paul's word for gentle in these two passages means to be affable. I did not know what affable meant. I've never used it in any of my conversations. From now on, I may just slide it in here or there. If you hear me say it, I'm not saying it's laughable. I'm saying it's affable. To be affable means pleasant in our language and the tone of our conversation. Gentleness does not mean avoiding confrontation. It doesn't mean dealing with problems or not engaging in difficult things. It means that your spirit in engaging these people this way, or those that need it, is still in a spirit gentle. It's always for their benefit, and it's always for their betterment. That's what we do when we minister to one who is in need. Interestingly, we find the English word gentleness in the list of the fruit of the Spirit. It is a different Greek word in the original language. The Bible there says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such, there is no law. God did not have to make a rule book against those wonderful attributes of humanity. Those things that we get that are divine in the Spirit. It is, however, a different Greek word here. The word in this sense has an added dimension. This fifth fruit of the Spirit denotes moral excellence in the way we conduct that kindness. So we are to add love, joy, peace, and long-suffering, gentleness to it, or an excelling kindness to our submission in ministry. Why? Because we know that it is the best way to affect others for Christ. If I come to your house and kick down the door to deal with you, you are not going to receive me well. But if I come in a spirit of meekness and gentleness, and I sit down and say, this is what is wrong, this is what is right, then I have effective ministry in your life. I've done it in a way that is gentle, the Bible says. He say, but what about those that oppose Christ and are out there and militant? Listen, if we want to stand and oppose them, we still should do so in a spirit of meekness and gentleness, but we can be firm in our opposition to their evil. Ministry is in sincerity. It is in submission. Finally, it is in sacrifice. Sincerity is our heart, submission is our head, and so sacrifice is our hands. It's what we give, body, soul, and spirit. 2 Corinthians 12, beginning in verse 14, Paul writes, behold, the third time I am ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you. Paul, by the way, would often tell them that, especially the Corinthians who were a bit carnal. He goes on to say in the next statement, for I seek not yours, but you. Isn't that a great statement? I don't need what you have. I don't need your possessions. What I want is your heart. I will sacrifice gladly myself for that, he'll go on to say. For the children ought not lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. Paul was their spiritual father. We read that this morning. He goes on to say, I will very gladly spend and be spent for you. That is sacrifice. That is self-sacrifice. Though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. That last phrase is usually about what happens to teenagers at age 16, 17 until they're about 25. Especially for young men. I heard a guy say one time that your sons, if you're a dad, will think you're a genius until they're 16. They'll think you're a dummy until 25, and then you'll go back to being a genius for the rest of their life. Now, it doesn't have to be that way, young people. But Paul makes an allusion to that thought. The more abundantly, the more obvious my love is to you, the less you actually care that I care for you. Paul's ministry had the right priority structure. And that's why the sacrifice was effective. He was ministering first to God. Listen to the beginning of all of his epistles. Romans, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle. 1 Corinthians, Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God. 2 Corinthians, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. Galatians, Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by men, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. Ephesians, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. Philippians, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ. Colossians, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. 1 and 2 Thessalonians begin the exact same way. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus under the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and Jesus Christ. 1 Timothy begins Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the commandment of God, our Savior. 2 Timothy, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. Titus, Paul, a servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Philemon, a tiny letter written to a slave owner whose slave had run away, but now both were Christians and how they should treat each other. Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Every letter he wrote, he began with the clear message that he was the servant of God through the will of God, doing the work of God. He served God by and at God's will. To the Galatians who were struggling with Judaizers, he would write this in Galatians 1 and verse 10. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. He said, I understand who I'm serving. I'm not serving you. I'm serving Jesus Christ. To the Thessalonians who were assaulted by false teaching about Christ's second coming, he says this in 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 4, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak not as pleasing men, but God. Why do we try to please God with our ministry? Because it's God which trieth our hearts. I don't know your heart. It is impossible, no matter how much biblical counsel I give or how much I listen to you or Pastor Zach does or any of the other ministers of Christ in this place will listen to you. We do not know our own hearts. You don't know your own heart. But God does. And so our sacrificial service and ministry in Christ is to God who tries our heart. That is one of the key distinguishing marks of ministry. Not merely the why you are doing a thing, but rather asking yourself, for whom am I doing this work? For your own self-aggrandizement, you will flame out in no time. You will get frustrated. You'll never be happy in what you're doing because you're not doing it for the right person. You don't actually sacrifice in doing it. Our ministry is first and foremost a sacrifice to God. It is then, letter B, and finally this morning, for another's good. Please do not ever get these out of order. If you serve for another's good as your primary objective, you will burn out quickly. Well, Pastor, I just keep teaching these Sunday school kids, and those fours and fives, they will not sit still. I know. I know, that's why I don't teach them. I let you gracious ladies that are much smarter than me do that. I do it for the kids. You will do it for a quarter and be done. Nobody in the nursery is like, oh good, another poopy diaper, hallelujah. Nobody does that. Nobody as a greeter says, I'm glad I can get to the 9 a.m. service 30 minutes early. Nobody does that. Nobody says, I come out on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night to be a fellowship and edifying soul within the worship of God, but to the body of Christ. Nobody does that if they do it for someone else. If they do it under Christ, they'll always be an effective minister. Paul knew that sacrificing his life in ministry to God would then lead to that sacrifice being for another's good. That is the effectual benefit of ministering in Christ. Philippians 2:17, yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. He said, I'm glad to be spent for you. Exactly what he told the Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 19, for though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. Unto the Jews I became a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without the law, as without the law. He even qualifies that, being not without the law of God, but under the law of Christ. In other words, it's not the law of Moses. We are living in the fruit of the Spirit, that I might gain them that are without the law. To the weak I became as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. That's his ministry. And this do I for the gospel's sake, for God's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. In Colossians chapter 1, one last reference for us this morning so that we understand again this man, his ministry in Christ. In verses 21 and through 23 in Colossians 1, Paul says he was God's minister, called to preach the gospel so that believers might be settled in their faith. In verses 24 through 27, he was afflicted physically as he revealed God's spiritual mystery, Christ in you, the hope of glory. To what end? Well, this is the conclusion in our thought this morning. In Colossians 1, verses 28 and 29, he says, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ. Not himself, But his sacrifice to God was for the good of those who were reading his letters, who he was ministering to, who he was preaching to, who he had engaged with. He said, I want to present you perfect, grown up, mature in Christ. Whereunto I also labor, he says, striving according to his working, God's working, which worketh in me mightily. Oh, it's strong, man. I want to tell you about it. Paul wanted to present every man to God as perfect and mature. So what do we make as a closing application then this morning from this ministry? Well, it's obvious there at the bottom of your notes. Paul ministered in Christ. Do you? His mission for Christ from last Sunday ought to be our mission. So too, the way in which he ministered in Christ ought to be the way we minister. Our ministry in Christ ought to be in sincerity, truthful and trustworthy. It ought to be in submission through grace and in gentleness. And it ought to have sacrifice to God for another's good. Today, Christianity and God have a lot of me first, man-pleasing Christians in ministry. What God desires is for those of us who know Christ as our Savior to in fact be true ministers in sincerity, submission, and sacrifice. Then God's work will effectively be done. Father, help us, I pray, as we close our thoughts.